Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness. We ask now you just anoint your word and just teach us this morning, Lord, how we need you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3, as we dig in, we may not get as far as I was hoping. There's communion this morning, so we can be preparing our hearts as we go along, but we will dig in as far as we can here. Remember, we started out in this book, and we've gotten to chapter 3 now. Nehemiah has left being the king's cupbearer. He's gotten favor from the Lord and from the king. He's come all the way back to Jerusalem, an 800-mile trip. He's back. He's walking around, and the rubble is so great he had to get off his horse. So things are a mess. Kind of like our lives were before Christ, huh? It's a good thing God's there to clean us up. But here he is in that place now of coming into Jerusalem, ministering to those around him. He's going to become the leader, the governor over the area for a season, and then go back to the king and then return again. We're going to see that as we go. But here in chapter 3, he starts talking about what they're going to be building and what they're going to be doing. It says, then, first thing, then, after all this stuff, after he's spoken to the people and they have a mind to work, they've risen up, they've gotten ready, they realize what needs to happen, that Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. And such a desire that the Lord has put in their heart that they rise up to do it. And it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and they set up the doors thereof under the tower of Mia, and they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. So they've come into this place, and now they start the building. And he mentions the names of some that built. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord would remember some of those that were building, some of those that were faithful to occupy, some of those that were faithful to go back to Jerusalem, some that were faithful to come to faith and to work in the building of the kingdom of God. And he mentions them by name. And sometimes we feel that we're just so unimportant that God doesn't remember anything. But you know what? God knows your name. He not only knows your name, he knows your new name. He cares about you, and he loves you. This man, Eliashib, his name means God restores. Isn't it amazing that we start out restoring the kingdom that was there in Jerusalem, the building of it, and here's a man who starts it, and his name means God restores. God restores what the enemy broke down in your life. God restores what he wants in your life to give you the gifts, to give you the understanding that he can build you. You don't have to be always broken. You can be restored to that place of fellowship with God. And he starts at the sheep gate. And the Lord calls up sheep, doesn't he? We're the sheep of his pasture. And it's interesting that we start with this gate. There's 12 gates that are going to be mentioned, 10 here in this chapter and 2 in other chapters throughout. But in the midst, he starts with the sheep gate, where the sheep enter in. Because the door is always open. This is the only gate that's going to be mentioned that doesn't have bars and locks around it. Why is that? Because the sheep are always welcome. The sheep are always come to see the sacrifice that's happened. For them, it was the place where the sheep would come in for the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the holy day sacrifices. And we come in as those living sacrifices unto God. And the door is never closed for anybody that wants to come in and present themselves as a living sacrifice unto God. How great is that? It's so awesome that the Lord has seen fit to grant us time to come to faith before he comes back and things are shut down. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he didn't come before I got saved. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they come into the sheep gate. They built it. They brought it to a place of putting on the doors there. Remember, the walls are salvation, the gates are praise. So salvation has to come before praise. And so they build the walls, they put in the door thereof, so that then the sheep can come in for the sacrifices to begin again. for those remembrances of what God had done. It tells us this in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. It says, "Then said Jesus," in verse 7, this is, I'm going to read 7, 9, and 11. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So the door that we come through, the door that the sheep come through, is the place where Jesus is. Because we can't enter in by any other name but Jesus. And so we have to come through that door. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the door, through the gate that the Lord has provided. And he provided himself to come and to die for you and I so that we might have salvation. And he's the door that we enter in through. I'm the door. And then again, he says in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There's a promise there. There's a keeping there. And that is so wonderful because the world is looking for an answer. The world is looking for places to go and things to have happen in their lives that will assure them of some kind of confidence, some kind of permanence. And they're going through so many doors. You know, what was that game show, the Three Doors or whatever it was? Oh, thank you. The doors are there, but not all of them lead to the great prize, do they? And you and I have tried so many doors. We tried the doors of drugs, the doors of adultery, the doors of whatever. And none of them satisfied. None of them kept us. None of them provided for us the way that Jesus does. He said, "I am the door. If you come in, you shall be saved." If you're not sure of your assurance of salvation today, come to Jesus. Don't look at us. Don't look at what we have. Look at what Jesus has. He's the opening. He's the door, the one that you need to come to. And he says, "You shall be saved if you come. And he shall go in and out, and he shall find pasture." He'll find good pasture there. And then in verse 11, he says again, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So he contains in that all that we need to have for salvation and all that we need to have to walk with him. We come to him, we go through the door, and he shows us the way, and he gives us good pasture to feed on. And so Eliashib, the high priest, interesting, the priests are there. The priests at the gate of the sheep. And they're there to bring the sheep in. They're there to be used with what God has for them. And remember, when Nehemiah has come in chapter 2, it says that there was so much rubble that he had to get off his horse and walk all over the rubble that was there. So what are they using to build the walls and the gates? They're using what was right in front of them. The provision was already there. They just had to use it. What's America doing right now? We're waiting for something to get imported so that we could use it. There's a shortage of Halloween candy. There's a shortage of lumber. There's a shortage of everything, isn't there? They're waiting for stuff to come in, and God says, "I've already provided everything that you need." And a lot of churches, it's sad to say, are waiting for something because they think there's a shortage. God, you haven't provided, there's a shortage. And he goes, "I provided everything that you need for life and godliness. Use it. Don't wait for something else. Use what you have that's right in front of you now." And what's in front of you right now? Your Bibles, the Word, the truth, the Holy Spirit working in and through your life. Use what you have and don't complain about what you don't have. Don't wait for something else to come. Use what's already there. And it shocks a lot of churches to say things like that. Because they think they need another anointing. You've already got the anointing you need. The Holy Spirit's well able to take us and use us for his glory. Be used by him. Use what's in front of you. You've got two hands. You've got a mind. You've got eyes. You've got ears. You've got a body that's still available. Use it. And so they sanctified it. Not only did they build it, but then they set it apart. They sanctified it for the Lord. They gave it back to the Lord. Lord, you gave us the ability to do this, and so we're going to sanctify it for your use. Are your temples, your bodies, which in Corinthians says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are your bodies restored and sanctified, set apart for the work of God in your life today? And we go, "Well, I don't know." It can be. And it's not a condemnation. It's an encouragement to let the Lord do what he wants to do in your life. It's not a condemnation of what we haven't done. It's what God can still do. If you're still breathing, God can still use you. And God will still work in your life. He's willing. He's able. He wants to. And praise God, he does. Just think if we had a God that didn't care about us. Oh, there's enough of that going on in the world. We don't need it from our God, too, do we? But our God is a living God, and he's alive, and he wants to work in our lives. And so next to him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. And they're building next to them. What were they building? They were building the wall. They were building block upon block. And we have building blocks of doctrine, don't we? We have building blocks of the inerrancy of the Word of God. Your Bible is true. You can believe every part of it. You don't pick and choose which parts you think are real or not. God inspired the whole Word of God. It was written by men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit wrote this book, I think we can trust it. You trust every part of it. You trust the inerrancy of the Word. You trust the doctrine of the virgin birth. You know that over half the churches in America don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ? What are they teaching? False teachings. Blasphemy. To say that God wasn't born, or that God wasn't born of a virgin. Trust what the Word of God says. These building blocks that come, and as you grow in your faith, you're going to see more and more of those things, more and more of the promises, more and more of the hope that God has for you. And so as you build, just like these men were building up. They weren't tearing down. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to build you up and strengthen you and not tear you down. And so next to them, these men were building. But the fish gate, verse 3, did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. So there's the stuff that goes on all the other doors except for the door where the sheep came through. But isn't it interesting, after the sheep come in, remember the sheep aren't going to come in unless they're really sheep. And remember the teachings in Scripture, the judgment of the sheep and the goats? There's going to be a separation between sheep and goats. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're a goat. Goats don't look like sheep. We all smell bad, but there's a difference there. Sheep come in, the goats don't. And when the sheep come in, they get fed because it says that there's good pasture. They go in and out and find pasture, so they're getting fed the Word of God. They're getting fed the truth of God. And as they're getting fed those things, they grow spiritually, emotionally, physically, intellectually. They grow in the things that God has for them. And so what's the next step then in our walk with the Lord? It is that we become fishers of men. And isn't that interesting that the next gate that we see is the fish gate, where the men who bring in the fish come in, and they bring them into the safe place, into the place of refuge where God is. The fish gate, those that are come. And it tells us this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 17, if my fingers will work here. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." We don't instantly become fishers of men. He says, "I will make you to become." So where do we go when we want to learn how to witness, when we want to learn how to be an example to those around us? We go to Jesus. We're back to the fish gate. We're back to the shepherd who teaches us how to then go out and fish. Remember Peter and John and all the disciples? They're great fishermen, right? What happens every time Jesus comes to them? They can't catch anything. They're lousy fishermen. He says, "I'll teach you how to become fishermen." Isn't that amazing? We already know how. No, you don't. Put your net on the other side. You got your net on the wrong side. Really? We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything, and you're telling us we don't know how to fish? Come on. We got the boat. We got the net. We got the name on the boat. We're good. And he goes, put your net on the other side. You're on the wrong side. We need to learn how to become fishers of men, but it's only by looking to Jesus and trusting in him. So he keeps going. And it says in verse 4, and next to them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kaz, whoever that is. And next to them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Amesha-Zabil. And next to them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. Isn't it interesting that we go through, and as you go through these names, you realize that something else is going on. In verse 2, we see at the fish gate, we see this man named Hassaniah. His name means thorny. Did you ever have anybody thorny in the church next to you that bothered you? Somebody that really jabbed you whenever they talked to you? Somebody that always poked you when you got near them? That's why when you come into church, you look and see who's there, and then you go on one side of the church and sit in one place because they're not there. They're on the other side because they're a little thorny. I hate to tell you, folks, we're all thorny because we always come to that place where once in a while we walk in the flesh and we become thorny to those that are near us. We kind of barb them. Just, we kind of get in our shots, don't we? And it's not because we want to, but because the natural man doesn't know any better. We need to be spiritual men and women, not natural men and women. And the scripture talks about that and tells us that, to get rid of the natural man, to submit to Jesus. And then in verse 4, it talks about these men. And they're there repairing. The word Uriah, his name means God is my light. So as we come into that place and we have the light of Christ finally come into our life because we're saved now, we realize things need repairing and changing in our lives. And it says that they repaired the wall there. And to repair it means to strengthen it and to build it up again and to make it solid, to make it firm, to build on that sure foundation. And as we build on those things, we realize that we're not only building the wall, which is going to keep us and protect us, but we're building those building blocks of doctrine that are coming into us. And if you ever get a chance to get to Israel, Pastor Cardi and I were there at the same time one year, and we were in the Rabbi's Tunnel, I think it was. And some of those stones that were there were hundreds of tons that they had put one on top of the other. But it tells us in Scripture that they built those stones, they cut those stones outside of the city so that no noise of the tools were used inside the city. But I tell you, as you sit there and look at those stones, you couldn't even fit a piece of paper in between the stones. And yet they're cutting them outside the city, bringing them in, setting them on the other stones. How do they know the place that they're going to be and where it needs to be leveled? God knows. We need architects and tools. He just needs a word to speak and say, just level it right there. I'll take care of it. Just amazing to see the structure that God can build and the structures that man can't build. It tells us in Scripture that if we're on the solid rock, even when the storm comes, it's not going to shake our foundation. It's not going to knock our house down. Isn't it amazing? We just saw the hurricane come through Florida. Did you see man's wisdom? They built houses that would be safe from hurricanes. Then why is the whole town moved out of place? Because man's wisdom is not God's wisdom. You want your life to be sure and steady and even and fitly joined together one with another. That's why those scriptures that we read this morning are so cool. Fitly joined together, one next to each other with no space in between for error. No space in between for untruth to come in. That's why it's so important for us to have the Word of God, not only around us, but in us, written on the tables of our heart. And He is such a good God to do that. Does He need to? No, He doesn't need us, but He wants us, and He loves us. That amazes me, because I'm one of those guys up in verse 3. I'm thorny. And He still wants me. Not with the thorn. He's going to get rid of that thing, but He wants us. To worship Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to be with Him for eternity. And He conforms us to that image as we go through. So they repaired the wall. They made it strong, like it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read it to you here. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. As we're perfected, as we're brought to that place where we're changed and made these new creatures in Christ, he perfects us, he conforms us. And as he does that, we're then fitly joined together. But it's his work, and it's his work that he does. He doesn't do it overnight. He doesn't make you instantly unthorny. I know it's not a word, but it is now. He doesn't make you instantly that way. It takes time, but he's got time. He's outside of time. And I'm so thankful he wants to change us, that he wants to conform us, because it's for our good. I am absolutely no good for God the way that I was in my druggy days, in my drunk days. I was absolutely no good for him. But he's brought me to a place where I love the place that I am now. I was never satisfied when I was drunk and drugging. I was miserable. And yet, I've never been happier, never been more satisfied than I am now, walking with him. And that's the way that he wants it, because everything that he wants to change in our lives is for our good, for our benefit. It's not so that he could subtract something from us to make us more miserable. It's to add to us so that we're not miserable. And can you imagine what we're going to be like if we're this satisfied now with what Jesus is doing? How satisfied are we going to be when we get to heaven? And yet we run into people that say, well, how do you know you're not going to be satisfied when you get to heaven and you're going to want to come back? Give me a break, really? To come back for what? Where the fire never stops and the worm never stops chewing on you? Really? You'd rather have that than heaven? And yet people want that. But that can't stop you from doing what God wants in your life. It should encourage you even more. I need to do with God what he wants to do in my life more and more so that I can become a better example to those around me. And when I touch them, when I rub them, when I minister to them, it's going to be for their better and for the glory of God. So these guys repaired there, and next to them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah, in verse 5. And next unto them were the Toachites repaired, and their nobles put not their neck to the work of their Lord. Isn't it amazing? God doesn't hesitate to say what's right and what's wrong. The lords, the noble ones, the high and mighty ones, didn't put their neck to the work. They couldn't be bothered with repairing something that was broken in their lives. Know anybody like that? They don't want to repair anything that's been broken in their life. They want to keep what they have. They're happy with their bitterness. They're happy with their anger. They're happy with their miserable state. Isn't that sad that people want to be content with that rather than give it to God and let him heal it? Is there something broken in your life that you haven't given to God yet? Let him come and heal it. Is there something from your past that you still hold that still bothers you? Confess it. It may not go away right away, but confess it. And the more we confess it and let God deal with it, the more it's going to tend to go away. And when you see that person that's thorny, you won't have to run away from them anymore. You can just cuddle up to them and say, hey, I love you, thorny. You're still thorny, but I still love you. It's great what God can do. And so next to them, they were there. And then in verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paasa, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah. And they laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. So here's another gate that's come in. And this is the old gate. And it tells us this in Jeremiah. And you probably know it. It's a verse that we go to a lot. Jeremiah 6, it says this in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's interesting. that in the church today, the church is telling us that we need to be more relevant. We have to have more relevant services. We have to be more relevant in the world so that we can draw more of the world to faith. God has always been relevant in all his ways. There's nothing more relevant in this world than the Word of God, because it ministers in every age, in every place, in every time, and in every situation. But listen to what he says there in verse 16 in Jeremiah. Stand in the way. Stand in the ways that God has for you. You stand there and just see what God is going to do. You don't lay down and say, God, just show it to me. You stand because you're being obedient to the Lord and walking in his ways. And then he says, and see. So you stand and then you behold what's going on around. You behold the things of God. You behold the way the world is going. And you see that there's a great difference. There's a difference between the truth in the church and a church that's teaching false doctrine. You see, the fruit is different. Fruit tastes better in a God-fearing church than it does that's in church in name only and not in practice. It says you behold those things, and then you ask for the old paths, the old ways that God has, because there is no new way. There's only one way. And he says, you ask for that way. Lord, show me the way. I need the way to go in my life because I don't know. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'll lead you. Because remember, sheep are always led. Cattle are driven. Goats are driven. Sheep are always led. And they always know their master's voice. And it's a good way. So walk therein. There's an active participation in our faith. We walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. You want rest for your soul? Are you anxious? Are you having panic attacks? Find rest for your souls by going to the old path, by going to Jesus, trusting him, trusting his word, seeing what he's doing. And then there's going to be rest in your soul. And what does America have? We've got people that have got insomnia. We got people that are taking pills just to go to sleep, pills to wake up, pills to move, pills to stop. And Jesus said, you don't need any pills. You need me. That's what you need if you're looking for rest. It's in Jesus. He says, look for the old paths. The old gate was repaired. They repaired it there. They brought it to a place of knowing that there was something that God had for them. They were satisfied with it. And as you notice, as you go through this whole chapter, it doesn't say that these people were looking to the people next to them and saying, boy, I wish I had your portion of the wall rather than my portion of the wall. Because your portion looks a little easier than my portion. I got a hard wall to build. It takes a lot of time. Yours went up like nothing. They went straight before them for what God had prepared for them. They were satisfied in it. They were content there. And they didn't have to go to somebody else's place to find refreshment. They found it right where they were. Be content with where God has you. Be content with what God is doing in your life right now. Because the world is not content. They need to see what contentment is. And there's only one place there's contentment for you and I, and that's in Jesus. He's our hope. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our all in all. Verse 7, and next unto them repaired Methaliah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon of Mizpah, which is the watchtower, and under the throne of the governor on this side of the river. So these guys were in that place of repairing the wall there. And Jadon the Meronothite, he's not a moron. It's not Moronothite, it's Moronothite. His name means thankful. There's people there that can be thorny. There's also people there that can be thankful. And I think he changes us from being thorny to being thankful. He changes us from glory to glory. He brings us to that place of walking in truth with him and just being thankful for what he's brought into our lives. And sometimes we find it hard. Because what we think is evil, God brings to us and allows to happen in our lives, not for our hurt, but for our good. And sometimes we need those cancers. Sometimes we need those diseases. Sometimes we need that admonition from somebody that's thorny even. Sometimes we need those things because God has allowed them to come, because it's necessary in our lives to see those things so that we can grow. And the wall was never going to be built by people who were unthankful. They wouldn't build. And we of all people need to be the most thankful people. We're coming into that season. We need to be the most thankful people that are on this earth. And we go, well, I don't have any money. I don't have a pension. I don't have a retirement. I don't have strength anymore. I don't have life anymore. All I have is doctor's visits. Be thankful you have a place where you can go to the doctor. There's always something to be thankful for, and especially Christians, because we have the place of the most thankfulness, because we've got a God that loves us and has made a way for us to come to heaven when we didn't deserve it. We got what we don't deserve, and he gave what we couldn't pay. How thankful can we be? A little more than what we are now, huh? Aren't you glad you came today? I just beat you to pieces here. You got bruises all over you. Thank you, Michael. In verse 8 here, as we keep going on, next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. The broad wall, the place where there was long stones and big stones that were fit into place and hard work. But these men were goldsmiths, and they work in the pharmacies. But it just shows me that it knows, doesn't matter what your state is, what your position is, from the governor to the slave labor, they were all repairing. They were all building portions of their lives in that place where God had them. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you have a position and a title, you still need salvation. It doesn't matter if you think that you're absolutely nothing. He has a place for you. And it's just as good as the place that the goldsmiths had. And God loves them as much as he loves you, which is beyond anything that we can imagine. Because his love for us goes way outside of any kind of love we have. And yet these people were in that place where they were building, and they weren't complaining about it. They weren't upset about it. They weren't like the men of Tekoa, the nobles that were there that they couldn't work, didn't want to work. They were there and they were working. And God mentions them by name. And next unto them, verse 9, repaired Rephahiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Here's a ruler, and yet he was working on building the wall. And next unto them, repaired Jedidiah, the son of Harumeth. I'd like to just say Harumph. Even up over against his house. So some people got to build against their house near their homes, building the wall of salvation, building the gates of praise, putting into place for their homes the home worship. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, he who calls unto God. Next to them repaired these folks that were just wanting to build near their homes, wanting to build near the places of their houses for worship so that their houses would be protected. Are you building those walls around your house, the walls of salvation and the gates of praise? Because they're not maybe physical walls, but they're spiritual walls that are there, and they're walls that are going to protect. They're walls that are going to keep the enemy out. Trust the Lord in the midst of it. It says in verse 11 then that Malachiah, the son of Harim, and Hashbub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece in the tower of the furnaces where the cooking took place. So even in the lowest of places, maybe, there has to be a sense of the Lord's presence in those places also. We think, well, God, I can cook. I'm a master chef. I don't need your help. Even there, we need to have God with it. Isn't it amazing that there isn't a place that we don't need Jesus? Lord, I've done this before. I know, but you need me now because this is a different time. maybe same place, same situation, but you need me in this. And we go, nah, Lord, I've done it a million times. I'm okay. Really? You don't need me now? Well, let me show you what you can do without me. And what does Scripture say? Without him, we can do nothing. With him, all things are possible. And next unto him repaired Shallum, verse 12, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Ladies, there's a place. Building the walls are important for the ladies as well as the men. Building the walls is important for all of our country. Not just parts, not just men, women, the kids. We all need to be building because we need those walls around us and those gates of praise. And we'll have to stop here for this week, I'm sorry to say. I've been too long in talking here, but just to look at it, what God has done and to look and see what we need to have. In all the building of the Lord, Jesus had to be at the center. Because they're building the wall around the city, but the temple's in the middle. The temple is there. The presence of the Lord is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. And what they're building is something that's around so that they can enjoy the presence of the Lord. And they were building it. They were doing it, as it says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. They were doing it for the Lord, ministering to the Lord, so that then they could be ministers to those around them. And what a blessing that is that not only do we get to minister to others, we get to minister to the Lord. And how do you minister to the Lord? You thank him. You praise him. What does it say in the Psalms? I will take the cup of salvation. Because we can't bear the cup. We're going to take communion. There's a cup involved. And that cup represents the blood of the slain lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that was slain for you and I, because we had sin and we needed one to take that sin away. And we couldn't. We couldn't take the guilt away for what we had done. It tells us in Scripture that we deserve death. Sin causes death. Sin brings death. And if you don't believe it, look at the world around you. It's dying, not just politically, spiritually. And don't just look at the world around you. Look at the churches around you. They're dying. The Barna Research has come up with those polls and those things, and they're just awful numbers. More than half of the denominational churches don't believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. They don't believe the Bible. What are they teaching? False doctrine, feel-good stuff. And the word is good, but there's also correction in there, isn't there? We need correction. Because if we don't have correction, what are we going to be? We're going to be a nation who doesn't think that God knows how to make us, and so that we want to be something else. I don't want to be a man anymore. I want to be a woman, because I think I'm better as a woman than a man. Really? Then God made a mistake? God didn't make any mistakes. He made you perfect and entire, just as you are. You don't have to be anybody else or anything else. You just have to be this one who was made by God to worship him. And you're perfect just as you are. He loves you just as you are. He doesn't need you to be anything else. He needs you to be you that he made for him. Be content with who God is in the situation that you're in right now, in the position that you're in right now. It may not be all fun and roses, but guess what? It's what he's got for you, and you can be content there. It's surprising what we can be content with, isn't it? We can be content with the smallest of stuff. I remember when I was in the hospital with COVID, and they were moving me from a regular floor to ICU because I wasn't breathing. Go figure. And now he gave me too much breath. But you can tell by the time. But it was amazing that I could be content with my little bag, with my Bible, and what did I have? Toothbrush maybe that I couldn't get up and use. but just my little bag. Instead of a whole house that I came out of before I went in the hospital, and I couldn't be content with all that was there because I needed more tools for this and more tools for that, and I needed another lawnmower to mow better and get a bigger swath as I went through. I wasn't even thinking about those things when I was in ICU. I was thinking about my Bible, my little bag of stuff, and I could be content going back and forth between floors. I was content. Just had my little bag. Oh, I'm okay now. We're good. And yet when I was in the house, I needed more stuff. It's amazing what we can be content with, but you know what? If you're content with Jesus, you're going to be content with everything else around you. Because if this relationship, this vertical relationship is good, then the horizontal is going to be good. If the horizontal's out of whack, it's because the vertical's out of whack. If you're having trouble today, get the vertical right. And the first place to go is to remember what God has done. So Wade, if you and Brian want to pass out communion, we're going to take communion. And this is a good time to just contemplate and see, am I content today? Am I building the wall? Is the wall being built around me? Is salvation there? And if salvation is there, is there praise and worship there? Oh, thank you. Forgot myself here. A good time just to for introspection, just to see how we're doing with the Lord and how the Lord's doing with us. And so as they're passing it out, just think about those things. As you see those things come to pass, just take a check and just see how God is. Because God hasn't changed. God is always good, and he always does good. The world may not think so, but you and I as Christians need to. Because if we don't think God is good, then something's wrong with the vertical, and we need to get it back in place. So as we hold these, the matzah, just so interesting that there's holes in it. Remember his body that was broken for you and I? It was pierced, just like the matzah's pierced. It was broken for you and I. He didn't complain getting on the cross. It said for the joy that was set before him. He did it with joy because he knew it would bring salvation for you and I. What a blessing we have that somebody would take our place, because our sin deserves death, and our death means we should have died, but he died for us. And so as we take the bread, remember his body that was broken. Remember what he's done for you and give thanks. Let's partake of the bread. And we hold in our hands the cup of the New Testament. Scripture says that it was his blood that was shed for us. His blood that covers our sin. It tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no taking away of sin. And as gruesome as the cross is, as gruesome it is to think of somebody's blood being shed, somebody's life being taken, he did it so that our sin could be covered and cast into the sea, that sea of forgetfulness where God no longer remembers your sin, but knows your name and knows your position in him. And so we take the cup with thanksgiving and rejoice in him today. Let's take the cup. Father, just thank you, Lord, for these remembrances. Thank you that we can even do this, that we're in a place where this is still allowed, that we're in a place where we can still remember that you even brought us to a place out of darkness into the beautiful light of your glorious kingdom where we can remember what you've done for us and give thanks to you. So we thank you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.